I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world alone. But there's no sin, this toil or danger in that bright world. Father, you have revealed yourself to us through the mighty works of Jesus, our powerful Creator, our dying Savior, who sent the Holy Spirit to comfort and guide our way. We see you through your holy words, and we feel your presence as you hear us when we pray. You have indeed set us free, not focused upon ourselves, but free with hands that reach out, free with hearts that are no longer chained to what we possess, bound instead by what we can share. We are free to worship, free to be extravagant with thankfulness, free to break open the costliest oil upon your feet. We are free to love as you have loved us. And we thank you that your Son is the Lord of the Sabbath. We thank you for blessing us with this new Sabbath day. Help us to use this hour wisely. Help us to wait upon you. Help us to experience your nearness and rest and renewal. How wonderful it is that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. May the prayer that Jesus taught us be words of song in our hearts and minds. As we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good Sabbath. I hear me, so you can hear me, yes? All right, welcome. Sure a privilege to be here again, round two for me and Dunedin. For the sake of those on the recording who don't get to see, I'll be adding some stuff. So if you're like, what are you talking about? That's for that. So first of all, who is Chet Bond? And since Perry Kane's in the room, and Michael and all of you, there is a history to the Bond and how I even got here today. That would take up the whole time, so I'll do a real brief version of that. But in Pastor Perry and I visiting even this week, some of this flashback was revisited. So for context, and this is biblical, right? I'll start with, I'm Chet Bond, son of Richard and Susan, Richard, son of Ernest and Helen Bond, and Ernest, son of OB. Do you know OB? People in the room that know OB, and I didn't. So I didn't. That's about as far back as I'll go. That's the Bond stream. The other stream, which is very pertinent, well, and Lee, so I'll mention the Leland connection. Ernest and Leland were brothers, and Leland was a founding member or originator of this fellowship in Bradenton. Yeah, the very first pastor. So that's my uncle, my father's uncle. On the Davis stream, this is my mother's side, so I'm Chet Bond, son of Susan Davis Bond, who Susan is the daughter of Pastor Ken, Samuel Kenneth, and Jean, the organist, the beloved pianist. Michael just can't get enough, sounds like. So it's a privilege that Michael succeeded my grandfather, Ken Davis, under the watchful care of my grandmother, Jean. So there, that's out there. That's who I am. That's my family. So that's fun. Pastor Perry is my family, so I get emotional. So here's the disclaimer I wanted to give. I'm a softy, cushy, squishy guy, so maybe Perry knows where that's from. So if I suddenly leave the topic, it's just because it's too good. So Pastor Perry, I lived in Columbus. I was born in Michigan. Battle Creek, Michigan was where Ken and Jean Davis were at the time, my grandparents. So I ended up in Columbus, greater Columbus, Ohio, and that church was founded as a home church with my grandparents, Ernest and Helen. And then Dale and Janet Thorngate took the helm initially. And then Perry would have to fill in, because this is where he refers to me, beloved, as he has great terms of endearment, like a snot-nosed kid, and it was brat. So it was brat this week. So he's like, who knew? This is a paraphrase of Perry saying, imagine Perry reflecting this week on his own ordination, which happened in Columbus, for which I was present but couldn't. I wasn't. Yeah, Perry couldn't vote. Who said that? Couldn't vote, but I was there for the cake, right? Like weddings, I was there for the cake. But yeah, so I was the brat. Roughly 8 years, we calculated 8 years old, 1981. So I was 8 years old. But what's neat to me, too, in this Sabbath, in this group, the Seventh-day Baptist family, is both my grandparents would have been there, both sides. Like, would you say, Ken Davis, you said Battle Creek came down? Is that true?
He did the ordination prayer over me.
Okay, so Ken Davis did, and maybe you don't even know this, maybe you do, but even about Perry, who's been here, in nestled in Dunedin. So a lot of neat connection, a lot of long family history, but all that to say,
and I baptized you.
It's neat. Right, so Pastor Perry baptized me in and around Columbus. You would hopefully know more about that than I did, too, as far as the timing. I was young. But then Micaiah, we had a season, my family, all grown up and married and had our kids in Rochester. Dodge Center, Minnesota is in the house here. So we raised our family in Dodge Center, but we moved away back to West Virginia, Lost Creek, for a season, of which Pastor Perry and Linda were there. And that was our introduction to Linda, which is thankful for that. And Perry, and we did the jam, and he's shared that with Pastor Michael, the band, all that dream. But all that to say, Micaiah, our son, it's like, what's different in the water is what I say. Because we have these four daughters in Rochester, Minnesota, and living near Lost Creek, somehow unto us a son was born, which we're forever grateful. And here he is in your presence. But Pastor Perry dedicated, unbeknownst to Micaiah, it's cool for him to see. So we have our little baby Micaiah in front of Pastor Perry and Linda being dedicated in the Lost Creek Seventh-day Baptist Church. So
he was competing against four daughters.
So with yes. There you go. All right.
They were dominating.
Yeah. So that's me. Hello, Chet. Hello, you. It's a privilege to be here. This is new high-tech redneck stuff for me, so bear with me. I'm going to try to use these notes. If it's working well, that's fine. If not, we'll figure it out. We're going to open with prayer. That's a good place to open. So, Lord, I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the the heritage. I'm thankful for Seventh-day Baptists and for your hand in and around their lives. And I'm thankful for my family and thankful for the friends that are here. And we just bless Pastor Perry. We thank you for the testimony earlier today, and we just stand beside him for this Tuesday. And we will pray again for him and just lift him up to your continued care. He has passed the 9 lives, as he said. It's 10, and we're just not concerned. So his attitude is the right attitude, that he wakes up each day alive and well and healed. And we agree with him, and we just agree for this upcoming procedure also, that you will work it for relief for him, that he can continue to work. He can continue the teaching he's doing, continue the book. And Lord, all of that is about changing lives. And that's what we're all about. So thank you for that. I ask you to speak through me and inspire and encourage the people that are here and hearing the sound of my voice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. That is the name of this message. I want to encourage 3 steps as we go through this process today. Number 1, imagine it's the first time you're hearing the story. I have a mature crowd other than my son, who's also mature. He's not immature. 14 years old. I say this because I've sat, as you can tell, in the church pews since I was like Micaiah, the little guy. So I've heard a lot, and I've had seasons, even under Pastor Perry, whether I was 30 or whether I was 10 years old, that I've heard this stuff. You know, it's in the scripture. But imagine you're hearing this for the first time. Visualize what's taking place, as I shared. Helps you engage. Number 3, how would you respond if you were there? You can kind of role play. Pretend you didn't know all that you do know about the stories or the encounters you've even had with Jesus. Sounds like you had, I'm curious to hear more. I had a sense that you agreed with experiencing heaven. Is that true?
I'm experiencing, but
you're ready? Okay. You know it? Okay. I was kind of like, has she been there and done that? So no, that's okay. Yes, we anticipate. All right. So I'm going to read all of Luke chapter 4 for its context. And I do not have it anywhere else. This will be out of the Passion Translation for those listening a little later. You can follow the rest of you. I will do my best to keep you engaged as I just read. Luke chapter 4. Let's see. Jesus tested in the wilderness is the opening comment. From the moment of his baptism, Jesus was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I will come back to that. I just need to read everything twice. I lose myself. From the moment of his baptism, Jesus was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He was taken by the Spirit from the Jordan into the lonely wilderness. You can play around with the map if I'm mentioning places. There are ones I will highlight later, but you might see the references I'm making, Jordan. So he goes from the Jordan into the lonely wilderness of Judea to experience the ordeal of testing by the accuser for 40 days. He ate no food during this time, and he ended his 40-day fast very hungry. It was then the devil said to him, which is the accuser, "If you are really the Son of God, command this stone to turn into a loaf of bread for you." Jesus replied, "I will not, for it is written in the scriptures, 'Life does not come only from eating the bread, but from God. Life flows from every revelation from his mouth.'" The devil lifted Jesus high into the sky and in a flash showed him all the kingdoms and regions of the world. The devil then said to Jesus, "All of this, with all its power, authority, and splendor, is mine to give to whomever I wish. Just do one thing and you will have it. Simply bow down to worship me and it will be yours. You will possess everything." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Satan, get behind me, for it is written in the scriptures, 'Only one is worthy of your adoration. You will worship before the Lord your God and love him supremely.'" Next, the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem set him at the highest point of the temple and tempted him there, saying, "If you really are the Son of God, jump down in front of all the people. For it's written in the scriptures." Oh, Jesus, it's fun. The devil starts quoting scripture too. Isn't that fun? He's like, well, he keeps responding with scripture. Let me just throw out a scripture. Maybe this will work. "For it's written in the scriptures," the devil says, "God has given his angels instructions to protect you from harm. For the hands of angels will uphold you and keep you from hurting even one foot on a stone." Jesus replied, "It is also written in the scripture, how dare you provoke the Lord your God." That finished, I'm in verse 13. That finished the devil's harassment for the time being. So he stood off at a distance, retreating until the time came to return and tempt Jesus again. Then Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit's power, returned to Galilee, and his fame spread throughout the region. He taught in the meeting places, and they glorified him. Verse 16, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been raised, he went into the meeting house, as he always did on the Sabbath day. When Jesus came to the front to read the scriptures, they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and read where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of great acceptance has begun." Verse 20. After he read this, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the minister, and sat down. Everyone stared at Jesus, wondering what he was about to say. Then he added, "These scriptures came true today in front of you." Everyone was impressed. This is where I'm going to elaborate, so you can really, I bet you'll hear this again. Really focus on the people, like I said. Put yourself there. What's the response? What's going on? Verse 22. Everyone was impressed by how well Jesus spoke. They were in awe of the beautiful words of grace that came from his lips. But, we're going to talk about but, they were surprised at his presumption to speak as a prophet. So they said among themselves, "Who does he think he is? This is Joseph's son who grew up here in Nazareth." Verse 23, Jesus said to them, "I suppose you'll quote me the proverb, 'Doctor, go and heal yourself before you try to heal others.'" I just got to put this out there. On loaning or otherwise, pastors, I don't know what that means. I'm going to read it again and keep reading. I'll take your coaching. "Doctor, go and heal yourself before you try to heal others. And you'll say," still talking to the crowd, or he's quoting a parable that I haven't read otherwise, "but work the miracles here in your hometown that we heard you did in Capernaum." That makes sense. "But let me tell you," this is Jesus talking, "let me tell you, no prophet is welcomed or honored in his own hometown." Verse 25. "Isn't it true that there were many widows in the land of Israel during the days of the prophet Elijah, when he locked up the heavens for 3.5 years and brought a devastating famine over the land? But he wasn't sent to any of the widows living in that region. Instead, he was sent to a foreign place, to a widow in Zarephath of Sidon. Or have you not considered that the prophet Elisha healed only Naaman the Syrian?" It helps to see this. The point is, these guys are not in their hometown. Elisha healed only Naaman the Syrian rather than one of the many Jewish lepers living in his homeland. Verse 28, when everyone present heard those words, they erupted with furious rage. They mobbed Jesus and threw him out of the city, dragging him to the edge of the cliff on the hill on which the city had been built, ready to hurl him off. Verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd, leaving them all stunned. Verse 31. This is a new story, but it's all context. Jesus went to Capernaum. So, I mean, you can just kind of chew on that. That scene. So what happened next? Jesus went to Capernaum in Galilee and taught the people on the Sabbath day. His teaching stunned and dazed them, for he spoke with penetrating words that manifested great authority. In the congregation there was a demonized man who screamed out with a loud voice, "Hey, you, go away, leave us alone. I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth, God's Holy One. Why are you coming to meddle with us? You have come to destroy us already." Just then the demon hurled the man down on the floor in front of them all. But Jesus rebuked the demon, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the demon came out of him without causing him any harm. Verse 36, great astonishment swept over the people. I just like all the people saying, "We're high, we're low, we love you, you're amazing, you're, what's going on?" Great astonishment swept over the people. They said among themselves, "What kind of man is this who has such power and authority? With a mere word, he commands demons to come out, and they obey him." The reports about Jesus spread like wildfire throughout every community in the surrounding region. Now, all these have a million messages. I could have said, "Pastor Perry, how many messages?" And Pastor Michael, there's a whole pile of messages. And he already said that this morning in Luke 4. And I'm not doing them all, that's for sure. But context for this, a single word. Their custom was this priests and all their get-up and all their shaking around. We've seen this in The Chosen, if you've watched The Chosen, and introducing Mary Magdalene in that movie, is she's just demon-possessed. And the deal was go in there and shake stuff and do all this ritual. You know, that's how you deal with the demons. So in the context, when Jesus decides to just say, that would be enough, be quiet and come out of him, that's it. And it was done. Boom. So that's the Jesus way, not the normal way. All right. Verse 38, we'll wrap this reading. After leaving the meeting that day, Jesus went into Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. The disciples begged Jesus to help her. Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and she was healed instantly. Then she got up and began to serve them. At sunset, the people brought all those who were sick to Jesus to be healed. Jesus laid his hands on them one by one, and they were all healed of different ailments and sicknesses. Demons also came out of many of them. The demons knew that Jesus was the Anointed One, so they shouted while coming out, "You are the Messiah, the Son of El Shaddai." But Jesus rebuked them and commanded them to be silent. There's another message right there. At daybreak the next morning, the crowds came and searched everywhere for him. But Jesus had already left to go to a secluded place. When they finally found him, they held him tightly, begging him to stay with them in Capernaum. But Jesus said, "Don't you know there are other places I must go to and offer them the hope found in the kingdom of God? This is what I have been sent to do." Jesus continued to travel and preach in the Jewish meeting places throughout the land. All right. I think I have a plan. Pastor Michael has asked me to preach occasionally, perhaps monthly. I'm just going to camp out in Luke for a while. Then we can unwrap all this stuff. So that's good. That just popped out. What's this part? Oh, the demons. People of Nazareth apparently don't recognize Jesus because they want to chuck him over the hill. But the demons that he's telling to take a hike, what are they doing? They have no problem identifying who he is. That's hard. And this is the church. This is, you know, we talk about the synagogue. This is supposedly the us's. That's where the cautions come in. How are we going to respond if Jesus shows up in the room? All right. Jesus begins to reveal who he is. Let's focus. How are we? Is this long? This is the long service of the letting Pastor Perry come. I'm not sure that's a good idea. We turn into the long. We've already turned into the long service. All right. Jesus begins to reveal who he is. So for those listening online, I'm at verses 16 through 30 is the guts here. So when he came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, he went to the synagogue as he always did on the Sabbath. When Jesus came to the front to read the scriptures, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to be hope for the poor, healing for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, 'You are set free.' I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun." So this is where, and I shared some of this, some of you weren't here. So a month ago I shared, and that's for your sake, that I'll insert a couple of illustrations. That verse strikes me because I used that verse back in 2006 in a training seminar, which was secular but had a little Christianese in it. And we get the same action, don't we? Little clicks. I'm not sure what that is. So in 2006 in San Diego, I had just been experiencing this call, or wrestling with the call to preach, to pastor. This 2 years before we moved to West Virginia. So in that time, I was so compelled to figure this out that when they asked us to write a statement of, not faith, just a who you are statement. Some of those people were like, "I'm a leader, I'm a strong, effective, whatever." They're like opposites, because it was a healing and get to know who you are seminar too. So a lot of them were the opposites of maybe how you did behave, you know. So people would make these declarations, if you will. "I am a good, loving, successful, whatever." So in my heart at the time, I have this exact verse, 18 and 19. So I wrote this, and they actually framed it. They put it in, frame it. Coming short of framing it, it's in a certificate. They typed it up themselves, and when we did our thing, and they say, "This is who you are," I'm like, wow, that's big stuff. I just kind of, so here's it for me. We went from Isaiah, which I shared last time, who wrote this. Spirit of the Lord is on me. I think that's true, because he gave a message. Jesus decides to share that. Says the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to be hope for the poor. I've done that, and I'll read it again, so I won't read it again and again. So I feel that was my deal. And I'm like, that's on my certificate. That's like me. So this is us. The point, this is us. This is Pastor Perry. This isn't the pastors only. This is all of us. So where do I get that? After all, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who died and rose again and lives in me. If it's good for Christ, it's good for us. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Got you some King James for you. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." John 14, verse 20. "On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." Verse 20. Oh, moving right along. That's where I get that. That's how come I can say that. You can pull me out. I thought there's no cliffs and nothing around here, but there's the Gulf of Mexico. So you chuck a guy in the Gulf of Mexico, or you hopefully get the point, right? Well, this is not, the people in that room were like, we'll get there. Verse 20. Let me not get that. Okay. "After he read this, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. Everyone stared at Jesus, wondering what he was about to say." So far, so good. "Then," he said in verse 21, "today these scriptures came true in front of you." This phrase was written by Isaiah, is read by Jesus, and it's a sign to you and me. How powerful is that? Too powerful for that crowd. But the Spirit of the Lord is on us. He's anointed us to bring hope to the poor, the hopeless, to heal the brokenhearted, to restore sight to the blind, to tell prisoners you're set free. And the time of God's great acceptance has begun. So how well did that go over? Now we got to go back to what happened next, right? That all sounds great. And I didn't study this part, just so you know. It might deter my I didn't read further. I knew the reference, and I found that, and I said, this is Luke 4, and I wrote that on my little certificate, but I didn't read the rest of the story. So here's the rest of the story. How well did that go over? Everyone was impressed by how well Jesus spoke. They were in awe of the beautiful words of grace that came from his lips. But they said among themselves, who does he think he is? Is this Joseph's son who grew up here in Nazareth? That's why I kind of gave you the, who am I? I'm Chet, the son of Richard, the son of Susan, the son of these and son of those. I'm just another child of God. Have you ever had a really good first impression? This is back in the room. Put yourself in the room where Jesus shared and the people were impressed and in awe. Have you ever had that first good impression or felt like the Lord was prompting you to do something? Like, wow, they're amazing. Or God just spoke to me. And then a short time later, you question that person or that voice. They began to question. Here's a cool story. This is a family. I'll keep it somewhat vague, I think. Family member, recent. This just happened in the last few months. Family members of ours sharing. And the point is, so I don't miss it, there's the voice, the impression of how, of like God gave, God told me to, is what I heard in the testimony. And I'm like, and from the person, it's not the, sometimes you hear that in discussion, people, oh, God told me to do this, and we wonder how to deal with that, maybe, or I have at different times. But anyway, in this story, this, it's not common language to me that this person would say, well, God just told me to do this, you know, like to. So I'm getting the, how do we define the impressions that we get? Is it God? I would think if we're walking in step with God, it's God. So here, just a little side note story. So this happened in the dining room of this family of a man and his wife, and they have a little dog. And the man spills, he has a prescription pill bottle that gets spilled. And this, he's like, pills go everywhere, right? By the time he looks around or crawls down under the table, all he sees is like one pill and the dog, which the dog's just, I think it was fine. It wasn't doing nothing. But his impression, his experience was, where'd all the pills go, right? And knowing that he had just gotten a new bottle of pills. He's thinking, that can't be good. If I, the man of X number of pounds, takes this big of a pill, what happens to a dog that takes a whole pile of pills? So they go into, oh my goodness, mode. And he shared with the wife, holy cow, what do we do? And calling this and calling that, how do we pump this little fluffy and what are we doing? Anyway, a lot of stuff going on just for a short amount of time. But then this is when he said this to us. Then God told me, and I'm like, I'm kind of listening. God told you in the first place, but God told you what? He said, check the prescription. Double check your the whole store. Like, take a step back. So he looked, and he's thinking, and he goes to the cabinet, and in the cabinet is the renewed prescription, right? So what was in hand was the vial that only had one or two pills in it, period. So you see, hopefully that makes sense. They went down the road of freaked out and what do we do with our dog for a ways and the phone calls and all the stuff until the still small voice and just hearing the testimony is the point. Then God told me to look at the pill bottle. I'm like, when have you ever said God told you something? You know, that's part of that's what struck me. But what do we do with that in the context of this story? In the context of Jesus, there in the flesh, who the demons seem to have no problem recognizing, but the people of his hometown apparently had an issue. So verse 23, Jesus said to them, I suppose you'll quote me the proverb, doctor, go and heal yourself before you try to heal others. And you'll say, work the miracles in your hometown, you know, show us. It's like they wanted proof, right? Show it. We've heard all this stuff. Show us. You're just a carpenter. So he could have stopped there. he decided to explain himself further. I'd say to show the map. So if we can even see the map. That was just my earlier point. I'll explain. So these guys he talked about, his testimony was that, let's find him here. Oh, I got him on here? I'm right in front of him. Elisha and the widow, or Elijah. So Elijah's territory is Israel, which is all, it's pretty much it's a big old area. But this is like his hometown is the reference. And the point was, Elijah didn't heal all kinds of people and do miracles down in here. He ended clear up in Sidon, which I think was shown on here. It's not, oh yeah, way up here. We got our cool thing. This is 50, it's 10, I can't remember. This is 50 miles. That's 50 miles. This is helpful because I wanted to show you that. 50 miles out. So he's like over 100 miles. It's not easy to get to Sidon. He was far from home. Wouldn't you talk about Elijah and the widow, the story of that widow and the oil? That's what that is. The go get all your containers and we're going to fix you up. That happened way out here. The point is the action wasn't where he's from. And same with Elisha. Elisha's Jerusalem, it references the actual city down here. And then Syria, that's this whole country out here. So he belongs, this is his homie people, and he ends up way out here when he deals with Naaman. So that's kind of like, yeah, he's far from home. So he's just reiterating that he's not... apparently not going to. I don't know. I don't totally get that. He says, let me tell you, no prophet is welcomed or honored in his own hometown. Well, I wasn't in the room, so we don't know. Were they totally questioning him? Are they clueless? To me, I have all the questions too. What about his cousin John the Baptist? What about the Mary who had the birth? What about you moved away and you came back? And la la la. She, what about Joseph and Mary? She shows up after being at her cousin's house and she's pregnant. And we have to deal with, are we going to stone her or what are we going to do, right? This is stuff. So this is all Nazareth? Is that so long ago that they don't know? I have questions. But when he shows up Sabbath morning in the temple, like every other Sabbath for 30 years, this time apparently they're not very impressed. So turn the page. Ah, yes. What happened next? When everyone present heard the words of him saying, you're not going to receive what I have for you any more than these guys did in their hometown. Everyone heard that, and they erupted with furious rage. They mobbed Jesus, threw him out of the city, dragged him to the edge of the cliff on the hill that the city was built. Ready to be done with that. For that, what's the characteristics that's good with that church? Decisiveness, right? They had no problem with thinking, this isn't right. And here's what happens to people like you.
No committee meetings. No
committee meetings. There you go. No jailhouse back of the day. That's not good, and you're out here. Okay. So what changed was my question. What the great response, that's a great response to your first visit after spending 40 days in the wilderness. So when we look at verse 16 and 17, as he always did, I just said that. There's nothing new for Jesus to be in the synagogue. So what changed? Had he never read from the scrolls before? I don't know. Had he never commented before? And so here's what changed. If we look back to verse 1, it says, from the moment of his baptism, and I kind of reiterated that, from the moment of his baptism, Jesus was overflowing with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So if I go away, or you send your pastor away, Pastor Michael, go enjoy your retreat. And if he comes back all quoting scripture and ready to change the world, or Perry, and says, I want to hear some response, you know? I'm a testimony of life. And then, you know, if somebody gets charged up, I don't recommend we just chuck them into the bay necessarily. So let's, yeah, you're welcome. You are welcome here. That's a phrase from Pastor Michael shared that. Uncle Leland, young man, you are welcome here. That whole story could have been a whole different story in one day. Can I share that story? My interpretation, anyway? I have been told, I believe, that Pastor Michael, with the family, attended the Bradenton Church where my Uncle Leland was speaking, in the midst of speaking. And small building like this, Michael opens the door, and I suppose you're right in the sanctuary. It seems to me that you're like, oh, hi, Pastor. You know what I mean? And it's kind of like, and he, Pastor Uncle Leland, just stops what he's doing. Because you just were going to turn around and walk out the door. So you kind of peek in. You might see a similar scene as this. And you think, sorry, I'll come back. I don't know what you thought. You know. And he calls out, young man, you are welcome here. Is that it? That's it. The rest is history. He could, had he not been interruptible, my uncle, had Pastor Michael walked away without a recognition, I just about guarantee we wouldn't be in this specific circle that we're in today. So, God's good. Let him move you, right? Be in tune. So what happened next? We're like, yeah, that's good. Jesus hadn't really changed, or had he, right? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's Jesus. He knew his calling all along, I'd say. But something changed. Verse 30, here's the fun part. He walked right through the crowd, leaving them all stunned. So let me scooch along through this. I decided a little skit was a good way to summarize this. I feel like I've said the same thing over and over, and I feel like maybe that's okay. I think you're going to get the point. So here it is again. Imagine going home from church that day. This assumes the synagogue has who in it, you can tell me. Guys, gals, only the guys? Is that possible? So it depends. I won't contest it. My story assumes it's the guys that are hanging out in the synagogue. Mostly. Assume that's the case. Because the point is the guy goes home, and this is what happens. Wife says, because she wasn't there, right? Hey, how was church today, honey? In a word, emotional. Ah. How so? Husband says, well, Jesus is back in town. He read from Isaiah, where Isaiah wrote, I've heard this, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring hope to the poor and the hopeless, to heal the brokenhearted, to restore sight to the blind, to tell prisoners you are set free, and to declare the time of God's great acceptance has begun. It's a reference to Jubilee. They knew that in the room, which is a season. This was a season. Jesus was announcing a season, which we know historically what's going on. But it's a season where all debts are forgiven. Physically, the debts were forgiven, but we know the greater debt, which is our lives, have been forgiven. Wife says, that's cool. Husband says, well, then, he said, these scriptures came true today in front of you. The wife says, so? Husband says, so everybody's like, who does he think he is? This is Joseph's son. And Jesus went on to explain how a prophet is unwelcome and not honored in his own hometown. Jesus reminded us of Elijah that helped a widow out in Zarephath, far from home, and Elisha healed Naaman clear out in Syria. Both were non-Jewish people, by the way. We got to know the context, right? You read this and you're kind of like, why did they get so flustered over that? He's calling them out. these mighty guys, godly guys, the prophets, weren't even ministering to the Jewish people, which is what they are. These people were Gentiles, anything other. That's part of why, yes, isn't this the carpenter? So he's that's what rubs him the wrong way. That's one. So anyway, he says this. He was suggesting the miracles and message of himself, Jesus, would ultimately be given to everybody else, the Gentiles. So that's kind of the wife says, yikes. And husband says, well, we surrounded him and drug him out of the city and out to the edge of the town, ready to toss him over the edge of the cliff. Wife says, no way. No way. Husband says, way. That's a whole different thing. By emotional, his original response, I felt wonder. I was impressed and in awe. Then surprised and full of questions. Then I was furious and enraged. And then, wife says, what? Then what happened? Husband says, he walked right through the crowd and left. So I'm like, what just happened? That's what the husband comes home with. What's going on? Let me restate the cautions. Encouragement. I feel like I skipped them. I don't even know if I read these. Be careful to discern what is of the Lord. Amen. Yes, some things should be very obvious. Be more careful to not butt your way out of the promptings and callings. They could have tried to understand the positive emotion. Wasn't there a huge positive emotion in his presence? That must be new. We can get that. You don't always feel that presence if they're used to the reading of the whatever, and now Jesus carries authority, and they're not used to it. I feel like they weren't used to it, for sure. There's a lot in there. Legalistic. They were ready. They were very ready to say, you don't fit in this box. And the result of that, maybe they'd had other people chucked over the hill. And to just make that claim, I am here. It's me. Surprise. Especially when you're like, Nazareth? That comes up later in Scripture. Nazareth? That's one of his disciples. Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? I'm done. Thank you. Relationship. That's a whole other thing.
Yes.
And the people, this, it's in the book, and I'll get to it next time, right? We'll keep going. Why do the demons recognize him and have conversation? Like, oh, we know what you're here to do. And he's like, just follow my directions and go. That's enough for now. Lord, we thank you for this message. I thank you for the message. I thank you for the opportunity to learn and to read and to look closer and to learn, just to experience a day in the life of yourself. And Lord, we want to be people who recognize the move of your Spirit and the different. Whatever's going on around us, if something's different, give us the discernment to know that it's the move of God, or that it's time. It is time to be different. So Lord, we thank you for the message. We thank you for the encouragement. Bless the people here. Bless the people that that hear online at a future date. And we pray and celebrate you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Life is life. A mountain railway with an engineer that's brave. We must make a run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the hills, the curves and tunnels. with my